Well, good morning, each and every one of you. Matthew chapter 13, and you know the verse that we're still looking at. Not just the verse, but a little phrase in the verse. It's the verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The good seed, the Christian, is here called by the Lord the good seed. And only this morning did I think to look up the meaning of the word good. Now, in our English Bible, you will find the word good on many, many occasions. And there are different words used in the original for that word good. But the word good here is a Greek word that really sets out the highest form of good. The highest form of good. It's a word that means excellent. And by that I mean that there's no imbalance within the goodness. You may remember the story of the little girl who found the home of the bears, Goldilocks. And you remember she tasted the bowls of porridge. And each one that she tasted at the beginning was nice, but it was a little too much of something. Until she came to Baby Bear's bowl of porridge, and it was just right. Right temperature, right amount of porridge oats, and the right sweetness. Well, this word good, if I might put it like this, was like Baby Bear's porridge. Everything was just perfect within. And that's the word the Lord uses to describe his people. You see, the goodness, this is an important point, the goodness of men who don't know the Lord, who are not saved. And we often hear those who are not saved arguing against the idea that if you're not saved, you won't go to heaven. We often hear people say, but look at that person. They don't say they're saved, but they're a good person. And they'll rhyme off all sorts of good activities, kind activities that they engage in. But there's something missing. And that which is missing is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an imperfect goodness. And the goodness of the Christian is a goodness that's complete. There's nothing missing. Because they have faith in the Lord Jesus. And because of that, they will have the right motive in doing good. They will not do good to get a better name for themselves, to get the praise of others. They'll do good for the honour of God. So, that's just a little thought on this word good that the Lord applies to his people. Now, we were considering last time how the influence of God's people in this world is good. It is for the good of this world. And I want to just extend that a little because we looked at New Testament text and I want just to show you that the same thought is to be found in the Old Testament. So, wet your finger and get ready to start turning pages in your Bible. We're looking at Genesis, the chapter 30, and the verse 27. And we're right in the heart of the story of Jacob. You remember how Jacob had to run away from home because of the threat from his brother Esau. But on the way, he stopped at a place called Bethel, and there God met with him. And I do believe Jacob became a new person. I believe that marks the conversion of Jacob. And consequently, in the verse 27 of Genesis chapter 30, here is Laban, whose daughters Jacob married. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favour in thine eyes, tarry. Jacob was wanting to return home. Tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy, that is, Jacob's sake. So Jacob, having God with him, brought into Laban's household the blessing of God. And that's how it is, boys and girls. We should so live as to carry with us the blessing of the Lord. If we walk with God, if we are, as we had in our opening hymn, if we are channels of blessing, then God's blessing will flow through us to those around us, and their experience will be that of Laban. Look a little further, chapter 39 of Genesis, and the verse 5. And we're looking at another man. This time it's Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. And the verse 5 says, "And it came to pass from the time that he had been made overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all he had in the house and in the field." Same thing. Only, do remember this. Joseph here was one who had suffered much. His brothers had conspired against him. They had done him evil. They had sold him into slavery. And he was in the house of the Egyptian here, Potiphar, and he was a slave. Now, he could very well have gone around mumbling and complaining and, "What am I doing here? And things are bad for me in this place." Couldn't he? You could hardly have blamed him if he had done that, but he didn't. Even in his troubles and trials and difficulties, he walked with God, and through him was conveyed God's blessing. To one who was his jailer, I think we would be right in calling Potiphar that. He was his jailer, and yet Joseph was so aware of his duty toward God that he lived righteously and holy and pure and brought blessing to the home of Potiphar. I tell you, we're meant to be the good seed, bringing good to all around us, wherever we go. Look a little further, this time 2 Kings, the chapter 3. 2 Kings, the chapter 3. And we're in the midst of the ministry of the great man, Elisha. I like Elisha. Well, I like all the prophets, I have to confess. But somehow or other, Elisha appeals particularly. He seemed to be a very gentle man, and yet he was a strong man. He was a strong man. Sometimes gentleness today leads to a sort of a silliness. It leads to an outlook on life that doesn't allow the person who is gentle to ever condemn anything. The Lord Jesus was gentle. We like to sing that little hymn, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild." And yes, he was all that, but how stern the Lord was when it was necessary. And there was that about Elisha. And here in the third chapter of 2 Kings, in the verse 14, Elisha is with two kings who have gone out to war. And things haven't worked out so well for them. And upon being told that Elisha was in the company, they sent for him. And one of the kings was a bad man, and one of the kings was a good man. Listen to what Elisha has to say. "And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the person of Jehoshaphat the king," he was a good man, "I would not look toward thee." And the "thee" there is a man called Jehoram, who was one of the sons of Ahab. He was a bad man. Jehoram was an evil man, and I have to say, I think that Jehoshaphat shouldn't have been in his company, shouldn't have gone out to help him, but that's beside the thing now. But what I want you to notice is that the man of God says to this army made up of two kingdoms who were in trouble and were looking for help from the Lord, and God's man says, "Listen, if it weren't for the presence of Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at this company that's in trouble." You see how a godly man brought God's sympathy, brought God's mercy, brought God's grace, brought God's intervention at this time. God looked with mercy upon this great company that was in trouble only because there was amongst them the good man Jehoshaphat. Though I'm sure among Jehoshaphat's army there would have been godly men, but particularly Jehoshaphat was a godly man. And for his sake, God would look upon them in their troubles mercifully. Do you understand how the child of God, if they're living right, will bring blessing upon themselves, of course, but also upon all around? Now that's what the godly person is like. They are of value. They bring benefit and blessing wherever they go, to all around. But rarely, exceedingly rarely, is it ever noted that that is the case. The world puts no value upon the Christian. That's the truth. The world puts no value upon the Christian. We're turning to 1 Corinthians, New Testament. And Paul is speaking of himself and indeed of the other apostles and servants of God. And in the chapter 4 and the verse 13, I'll come back to this portion again, but just notice what he says. Being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscourings of all things unto this day. Now, there are very few Christians who have been brought as low as this. Those two words, the filth of the world, the offscourings of all things. I tell you that that describes something very low and very awful. And that's what the Christian is as far as the world is concerned. Do you remember what the crowd said concerning the Lord Jesus? It just comes to my mind. Away with him! The words you would utter if you come into a classroom and you found that somebody had emptied a great pile of rubbish in the classroom and the place was stinking because of this rubbish. What would you say? Away with it! Get rid of it! That was the tone the people were employing concerning the Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53 and the verse 3, speaking of the Savior. Some 700 years before the Savior came to the earth. Isaiah chapter 53, and we're looking at the verse 3. Do look it up. This is an important chapter. Never forget this chapter, and go back to it many times, so you'll find much, much help there. It tells us what the world thinks about the Lord Jesus. Verse 3 says, but he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. If I might go back to that illustration I sought to leave before you, a pile of rubbish in the middle of the classroom, you would hold your nose, and you'd turn away and close your eyes. Oh, too disgusting to look at. That's what the world thought of the Lord Jesus. Look at what it says. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We turned away. Couldn't look on him. That's what the world thinks of Christ. Do you ever wonder why? You may speak to your dearest friend, your dearest relative, and give them an invitation to come along to church to hear the gospel. Do you ever think, why don't they? If I said to them, tomorrow I'm going to the county show in Enniskillen, will you come with me? They mightn't have the slightest interest in agriculture or anything that is on show there. Mightn't have the slightest interest. But because you've asked them, they'll go. Or somewhere else you may invite them, that likewise they haven't the slightest interest in anything that will be there, but they'll go because your invitation. But they'll not come to God's house. Because there is there going to be set before them that which they can't stand the sight of, the Lord Jesus. So were all of us, and it took a mighty miracle by God to change our hearts so that we looked upon the Lord Jesus as the one who was altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. The Rose of Sharon, the most beautiful of all personages. Took God's mighty power to change us. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus as he describes what the world thought of him. These words are found in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, the verses 6 and 8. And here they are initially the words of David, but David is speaking prophetically of the one who would come of his royal line, the Lord Jesus, who is called the Son of David. Listen to what David has to say. As I say, these are the words of the Lord Jesus in their fullest sense. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. That's what they said at the cross. The crowd that stood around the cross, they mocked the Savior, and that's exactly what they said. If he is who he says he is, let him come down from the cross. Let's see if God will deliver him and save him. Oh, I don't care how hard-hearted you are. If you came upon a poor creature suffering, you'd feel something for it. But there was no grain of sympathy for the Lord Jesus in his sufferings because of who he was. He was so hated and so despised. Well, as it was with Christ, so it is with the child of God. Because the child of God has been born again in his likeness. Because the child of God has abiding within them the Spirit of Christ. Because the child of God has been robed in his righteousness and has taken on some likeness to him. So the world treats the child of God as they treated the Lord Jesus to some degree. The more you are like the Savior, the more the world will hate you. Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 32 and 33. Hebrews chapter 10 over in the New Testament, well over. Ella, give Faith a wee hand there. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. Isn't that a lovely word? It just so sets forth what the Christian has experienced. Soon, in many cities throughout the kingdom, they'll be switching on the Christmas lights, thinking they're honouring the Lord. But we'll not go into that now. But at the throwing of a switch, on will come lights everywhere. They'll call them the Christmas illuminations. And here Paul uses this word, after ye were illuminated. Lit up! Light came to you! The light from heaven. As Paul fell on the road to Damascus, light shone round about him. The light of God. And he was saved. And that's what this is speaking of. Salvation. Now, after ye were saved, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, something to be laughed at and mocked at, something that everybody stopped and gazed upon in mockery, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. The Christians to whom Paul is writing became a laughing stock, a gazing stock. You were mocked, partly, because you became companions of us. You left the world's side and you joined the Lord and his people, and that made you a laughing stock. Sometimes, young people, it's very hard to come out in public and say, I'm on the Lord's side. I'm standing with him because of the mockery we will receive. I remember a friend of mine who many years ago, back in the early 50s, he had to do what they called back then national service. All young men of a certain age, 18 and up, were called up for 2 years' service. They could decide to go into the Navy, go into the Army, or go into the Air Force. And my friend was called up, and he went into the Royal Air Force. And his brother, who had been through the same process, and who was a Christian like him, said to him, from the first night, get down by your bed and pray. Don't hide that you're a Christian. And it'll get easier from then on. But if you hide, each day that goes past will become harder for you to own the Savior, and you'll find yourself involved in a denying of him. There's a lesson there for each one of you as you depart school and go out into the world. Don't hide your faith in Christ. Own him. Own him. That's God's way. Well, let's bow in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy mercy today. We thank thee for thy word, and I ask thee, Lord, that you will bless it to the hearts of all the young folk here, and indeed to everyone, teachers and all. Bless our school. Thank you for your mercy in recent days. We look to thee to continue to bless our school and undertake for each pupil. There are those upon our hearts that have been prayed for already today, and we commend them afresh to thee, O God. Answer prayer. Bless us now, this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.